Are we looking at Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? You know, it's fascinating to keep remembering. I think what Ernie talked about a couple weeks ago is the love of God is revealed in Jeremiah in a very beautiful way. And I think as we look at this, we have to understand this is the narrative that these people lived out. This was their life experiences. And think of our own life narrative. Think of our own experiences. You know, I'm more convinced than ever that we can find ways to justify our life experience within our own heads in sometimes very destructive ways. I'm so convinced of that. And I think that's, you know, the pastor said in the first service about, well, why, you know, getting up and what, you know, coming here and why do we do this and serve others. Part of it is to make sure we get outside and get others' feedback. We get others' input. We need that. Because in our own brain, we can come up with things to always justify. That's part of that sin principle, in my opinion. So when we look at Jeremiah, go ahead.
Well, I want you to finish your thought. Mm-hmm. As you read these prophecies and you read from Jeremiah the warning, mm-hmm, and the love of God that is shown in this, I look at our church, I look at our nation, and I think of how much in disrepair that we both are. Mm-hmm. Our church needs spiritual help. Mm-hmm. Our nation needs spiritual help. Mm-hmm. And I look at this warning and I think about how this fits in today's society, mm-hmm, so desperately. Mm-hmm. And my heart goes out to this man that was so accused, mm-hmm, and so subjected to the pain of telling the truth and people wanting to literally stone him for it.
Mm-hmm.
And here we are today.
Yeah, and I think that's a great thing to recognize. And yet, we put this book, Jeremiah, with Revelation, and we're not to be surprised by anything that's happening. And that's the beauty of God. Jeremiah was telling the children of Israel things. And I think in Revelation, we have the same opportunity to realize, you're right, the disrepair of a nation, of organizations. And I think that's the challenging thing, is how do we recognize the narrative that we're a part of in our life personally? Because I'm more convinced than ever that Jesus came to save you and you and me. He didn't come to save a nation. He didn't come to save an organization. He came to save people. And I think that's the message, I think, you know, and in Jeremiah, which we keep talking about getting to, but it's also clear that God was aching for his people to understand. So we're going to look at in Jeremiah today, and we're going to look at the things that were occurring that were causing the issues. So Jeremiah 23:11-14. And I was reading out of this clear word, and I know you don't like it, Leroy. He doesn't like it at all.
In fact, our denomination said it should not be used in their class studies or our church.
Oh, really? Did they?
That is from the general context.
Really? What I've looked at is, and some of you that have different translations, let's make sure we look at that. What I value about it is it adds some clarity as far as the wording. But let's look at 23:11-14. The Lord says, both the prophets and the priests are godless. I have seen them do evil even in my own temple. The paths in which they lead people are slippery and dark, and I will make them stumble and fall, and I'll bring disaster on them, for the time of their punishment is coming. I, watching the false prophets of Samaria and the northern kingdom, speak in the name of Baal and lead my people astray. Now, I see false prophets in Jerusalem, and they're not only doing the same thing, but much worse. They commit adultery, they lie, they steal, they lead people to do wrong, and by their example encourage wickedness. The people of Jerusalem are like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. What do you hear in there? What stands out to you in what you read?
Speaks of the last days.
Speaks of today, absolutely. Godless. That word just comes hits me. I don't know what in your Bible what that word is, but I'm not understanding God. That to me is so critical, and that's why we're always, Ernie and Rob, and what they're doing is understanding the nature of God. Let's go look at Jeremiah 5, 26 through 31. Somebody to find that, read that, so we'll... 5, verse 26 through 31. Anybody have that? Well, what else? You don't use that.
For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set up a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore, they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat. They shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they judge not. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?
What did you hear in there?
The wicked are prospering.
The wicked prosper, and what are their concerns?
To become rich.
Prospering more. How? What is this for me? And who do they ignore?
The poor.
The poor, the helpless, the victims of this world.
And, you know, as Jesus said,
they have need of nothing. That's right. They need nothing. Because they think they have everything. And how did Jesus say the sheep and their goat are going to be separated? When I was hungry, did you feed me? When I was naked, you gave me clothes. When I was in need, you met my need. So you look at what this says here, and then you think about Jesus and what he says. The message is not any different. The message is not any different. And that's the beauty of you really look at these texts and understand Jeremiah. The people were in need of nothing. They used everything to continue to build the bottom line. To build everything. And you think about the world today. What did we hear? Economic news. Well, this company just... Everything's about what do we have to do to keep that bottom line a certain place. And the stock market goes up. When the stock market goes up, everything in stock market, you know. And that's really what we're talking about here. And this is, whether it's a nation or individual, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. So, Jeremiah was giving this message. And I too, along with Jeremiah, with you, what you were saying, feel sad for Jeremiah. You know, you'd like to how to encourage someone that's struggling like this, because he had a rough lot. And remember, he was not, going back to my experience in New York City, he was not saying the subway preaching there as people just walked by. This was a nation that was used to having prophets, used to having people where they were getting instruction. This was the whole basis of the children of Israel. This is what made them different than the other nations. So it's interesting to think about, this was the basis of their culture and government. You know, and God didn't want, did not want them to have a king, but they needed a king. So we look at that. We see a lot of Jeremiah's experience. Let's go look at first Jeremiah 18. We'll start at 18. Look at 18, 1 through 13. And you know, this is, you know, the beauty is, while we can all sit here and struggle to hear Jeremiah's experience, the reality is God kept working with Jeremiah and help him understand. Because as we're looking in our lesson today, Jeremiah struggled with this message. He, like Job, had some of the same statements about, you know, why was I born? What's the purpose of this? 18. The Lord spoke to me again, saying, go down to the potter's house and I'll tell you what to do. So I went to the potter's house and watched him as he worked. Whenever a piece of clay on the wheel didn't turn out the way he wanted it, he would reshape it and make it something else. Now think of that little experience. What was the purpose of that for Jeremiah to see that? Don't sometimes we need physical evidence of things?
You are the potter, I am the clay.
Yeah, yeah. Angela doesn't go in there and teach about all these theoretical things. She's got to get those kids engaged in the activity of doing something. Engaged in that process. So here's Jeremiah watching a potter. Then the Lord said, don't I have a right to do with my people as this potter does with the clay? As the clay is subject to the touch of his hand, so the future of Israel is subject to me. The same thing is true for all nations. If at any time I speak concerning a nation or a kingdom to be uprooted, torn down, or destroyed, and that nation turns from its evil ways, then I will change my mind about the disaster that I had planned to bring on it. If I plant and build a nation or kingdom and the nation disobeys and does wickedly, I will change my mind and will not do the good I intended to do for it. So go and speak to the people of Judah and Jerusalem and tell them that I have changed my mind and reconsidered the good I had intended to do for them. I decided to let disaster come on to them, to uproot them and let them be carried away captive into another country. But if they acknowledge their sins and turn from their evil ways, I will change my mind from the discipline I have planned for them. What an image of God. Go ahead.
The interesting thing about this whole example, The potter didn't throw away the clay and get new clay and start over.
That's right.
He continued to work with the original clay until he got it where he wanted.
Absolutely. Absolutely. He didn't throw that clay away. He would take it back to its clump and then start over again. So what does that mean to you when you think of that? How does that...
Well, the obvious thing is that he doesn't give up on us. When he's failing, he puts his back down and tries to bring it back. And each time, that clay gets a little more easier to work with.
Go ahead.
You know, there's another example of the potter and the clay. And the example of the potter working the clay and the sharp objects in the clay cut his hands as he's working this. And he fires this thing, and it comes out this most beautiful color from the blood of his hands.
Oh, interesting. I never heard that. That's neat.
And I always saw, you know, how God can do that. He has shed his blood that we come out a beautiful thing of righteousness and can go home.
Absolutely. You've had some experience, Norma, of working with the clay, haven't you? What, when you do that, what happens to you in that creation? I know it was years ago.
I think I felt overwhelmed at first, and then as I learned to feel it, it just seemed like incredible that I could do anything and
mold
create
that.
Something.
Mm-hmm.
For a while, you know, it just, I could hardly believe it.
Mm-hmm.
And then, as I thought about the clay, when you glaze a piece, you, when you first make it, it's greenware,
mm-hmm.
you call it. Then you fire it at a very high, high temperature. I don't even remember what it was. And then you glaze it. And it struck me one day that you cannot, no matter what you do, after it's been fired, you cannot separate that glaze from the body of clay.
Mm-hmm.
You can smash the whole thing.
You can break the whole.
You cannot separate that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how I believe and pray that my connection with my Heavenly Father is like that. He says He'll never leave us nor forsake us.
Amen.
But do we leave Him?
Absolutely. And think about that analogy. You know, we make this piece, we fire it. It's greenware, she said. And then we add the glaze and we fire it. And to me, that's what heaven is, where we can no longer have any separation. Nothing will separate us. I loved in your prayer when you said, come bring a, come take your people. What a powerful thing to think about is that what we're tired of that separation. We're ready for that reuniting where there will never be disconnect. Because in that process, then we're safe to be with, because we never have to question God if He loves us. We never have to wonder about that. So you think about Jeremiah in this. He was getting an education about understanding, and God used a great example. So many analogies, as we've talked about, so many different things. And He never does throw it away. And then He's open to changing His mind. Don't you love a God that's opening to change His mind? With kids, that's an important thing. Sometimes they just need to know, is it possible that I, you know, parents that bring their kids in to me and they tell me about their kids' behavior, and sometimes these kids by 9:30 are on the lowest behavioral thing. And I said, do they have an opportunity to get back up? If those kids don't have an opportunity, the rest of the day is shot. Think about that with all of us. If we don't have an opportunity, what are we going to do? So that's an important thing. I sometimes think there's a failure to recognize what that means, the feeling of opportunity to move up, opportunity to move back to where we're in this experience. You know, and I think that's an important part of this process, is to recognize how God is working with Jeremiah. Jeremiah has a task that I don't think any of us would want to necessarily sign up for. But God's working for Jeremiah. Go ahead.
Interestingly enough, Jeremiah didn't sign up for it either.
No, he was chosen before he was
born. Before he was even born, so he had no say-so in the matter.
In in the book Prophets and Kings, Ellen White talks about the Reformation under Josiah had cleared the land of idolatrous shrine, but the hearts of the multitude had not been transformed. The seeds of truth that had sprung up and given promise of an abundant harvest had been choked by thorns. Another such backsliding would be fatal, and the Lord sought to arouse the nation to a realization of their danger. Only as they should prove loyal to Jehovah could they hope for divine favor and prosperity. Jeremiah called their attention repeatedly to the counsels given in Deuteronomy. That's an important thing to remind ourselves. Sometimes we have to call back previous experiences and help people understand how that may be being played out here today. Let's look in that in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 31, 12 through 30 through 21. Deuteronomy 31, 12 through 21. You are to call everyone together, men, women, and children, and foreigners living among you. Everyone needs to hear what the Lord has to say so they know what to do. Some will never have heard the law read to them. You must hear it so they will respect the Lord and learn to love Him with all their hearts. They need to know they are part of God's people and living in the land that the Lord has given them. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The time has come. You've only a few more days to live. Call Joshua and then come with him to the sanctuary that I may commission him." So Moses called Joshua, and together they stood before the Lord at the entrance sanctuary. The Lord appeared in a pillar of cloud. He said to Moses, "Listen carefully. You are about to sleep with your forefathers. Only a few generations from now, the people will forget all about the covenant I made with them. They'll give their love to other gods in the land where they're going. When they do this, I will have to withdraw my protection from them and leave them at the mercy of their enemies. Many terrible things will happen to them, and they say to themselves, 'All these disasters and sickness have come on us because we've turned against the Lord our God, so He's not with us anymore.'" Think about that. Jeremiah could go back and talk about this. And think about the children of Israel when Jesus actually came. What had they done away with? All the idols. They decided, we've got the message. We know now, never to. We've got it so good that we've got 100 ways to honor the Sabbath day, because that was one of the issues at the time of Jeremiah. We now know how many steps to take. We know now what's a work and what's not work. I'm always reminded of that when I go visit my daughter, Farron, because she lives in a very ascetic Jew community. and everyone walking with their hats and their little hair coming down. And it was always very stimulating to me. And what's stimulating me to think about, this has real meaning to these people. This is feeling a connection to that history. And yet it seems so silly to me, and that's part of anything. If we don't have a connection to it, it doesn't make sense to us. But to those individuals, it's very sincere. So, with time when Jesus came, they had done away with all of the things that they thought had led them to all their downfalls. But they'd missed one thing. Knowing God. Understanding who God is. They had forgotten it's not about how much is in your storehouse. It's not about your personal wealth. It's not about this. It's about how do you serve others? How do you attend to the needs of everyone?
I was thinking when we were reading Jeremiah, a lot of you could look at it as a way of they did this, so God did this.
Mm-hmm.
And we would look at that and say, well, normally we do say, well, that's not, you know, it's the response from their actions that they, you know, and yet when you read in Deuteronomy, it's a little bit clearer as how these things came about, mm-hmm. as opposed to God saying, okay, this is going to happen, this is going to, mm-hmm. you know, and I'm going to do these things to you.
Mm-hmm.
It's saying more that he's taking his protection away.
Yeah.
It's like this relationship, this strong relationship, is being broken, and the result of that is that the protection that you receive mm-hmm. from me is weakened.
That's
and,
right.
And because that protection is weakened, these things are going to happen to you.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you could look at it from the way and say, well, it's God doing these things, or it's God saying, we're not as good friends as we were.
That's
you know?
True.
And when we don't have, you know, that protection that you have received from me,
mm-hmm. Yeah, and you know what, but yet you can see very clearly, Robbie, why they got to the point of believing it was their behaviors. And isn't that way with kids? You know, how do we help kids to know it's not you're lying about this, it's what happened about in the relationship. But at that moment, we want them not to lie. But ultimately, the experience is it's the relationship. Ultimately, that is the key. A little interesting thing in my perspective is I believe there's real damage psychologically for kids who believe that you go to heaven after you die. Now, let me tell you why, because I've never had this before, but recently I had this little kid that said she wants to die because she wants to go be with grandma. And it just hit me. I thought, man, I understand that. If somebody I love and want to be with, I find ways to want to go there. So, you know, in that point where it says you're going to go to sleep here. You know, and there's also real damage in telling a kid it's like going to sleep, because then a kid never wants to go to sleep. So, you know, death is a really challenging issue. but it's interesting to think about. You look at God and you really try to understand his love and how he's created everything, whether it's death, whether it's whatever, out of love. But I've just never had that occur till recently. And this little kid wants to die because he wants to go be with grandma. Makes sense to me. I know there's times I want to go be with people and I find ways to do it, you know. So, Jeremiah referred back to Deuteronomy. Jeremiah kept trying to bring the people to understand. This is where it's at. This is where God is. And if, you know, this kind of points out the reality that God has knowledge. You know, God is all-knowing. Now, is God saying that so he can bet, I got a point for God. He just showed himself he was right. No, God is saying, I want you to understand this. And maybe if you understand this, when you're in it, you might think back, oh, yes, and I bet there were people As a counselor, a lot of times I try to plant seeds that I think may grow later on. I'll say to a couple, I said, you know, if this continues this way, I can tell you where you're going to be 2 years from now, 10 years from now. I don't know if that's valuable, but I just know that, and it's not really any great thing. It's just simply if this and this and this leads to this. But sometimes when we're in it, it's so different, isn't it? When you're in the middle of it, when you're in that stress, when you're in that conflict, it's a different world. Because you're living the experience. You're emotionally right in that experience. Now, I've learned more as a therapist being a parent and being married than I've ever did in graduate school. Because you're in that experience. Now, they gave some great understandings and helped me to put objective reality to it, but you're in it. Okay, so Jeremiah referred back to it. Ellen White talks about Jeremiah using Deuteronomy, using these warnings to try to awaken the people. And I think you made the statement early on about, you know, awakening a nation, awakening an organization. And I think it comes down to awakening ourselves, and then how do we spread that? Because you're look at everything, and it's easy to think about what's going to happen. Well, like we said, there's not really many mysteries in a lot of these things. So we look at Jeremiah and some of his experiences. And he's had the experience of watching the potter. He knows Deuteronomy and he refers back to it. Now, I love the humanity of Jeremiah where it comes out here. Jeremiah chapter 20. So the first part of this chapter has to do with the priest, and we'll, when Pashur the priest, I don't know how to say that, is that a, anybody have a Pashur? The chief officer in charge of the temple heard me say these things. He had me arrested, whipped, and put in the stocks in the prison upper gate of Benjamin at the entrance of the temple. The next day Pashur released me, and I said to him, "Your name is not Pashur, but Terror. That is the name that the Lord has given you." And you think about it. In that chief priest mind, he was protecting sacredness. Now, once again, go back to what I said earlier. Sometimes in our own mind, we can justify anything. Maybe he didn't have that purity of thing, "I'm protecting it." Maybe he was whatever. But the reality in our own mind, we can justify things. And I think that's why we are meant to be in relationships. I think that's why we're meant to be in community. Because we need that objective reality. We need that stimulation of other minds coming together in a collective wisdom. What does it say? Where two or three are gathered. Well, I don't know what Pashur, if he had other people that stimulate him, but we know here is that Jeremiah, that is the name the Lord has given you, Terror. The Lord says, "I'll bring terror to yourself and to your friends. Some of them will be killed by the sword while you stand by and look. I will hand this country over to Babylonians, who will come and invade the land, take many of our people as captors to Babylon, and will kill many others with the sword. I will let your enemies come and plunder the wealth of the city, claim all its treasures and its prized possessions, including all the treasures of the king, and take them back to Babylon. As for you, Pashur, you and your whole family will be captured and also carried off to Babylon. There you will die and be buried, together with your friends to whom you prophesied lies." Now, I'm not sure about you, but somebody come and tell me that, I'm not sure I'd want to be friends with him. But you have to remember, that was a different, the culture was, there were prophets during that time. The chief priest knew there was others that messages from God. That was part of the history and culture. And
sometimes I think we, somebody's very critical of us or something, which Jeremiah was saying, I should have. And we think, well, that's not true. But I think there always might be an element of truth that we need to listen to and think about. That's how he sees me. And is there something really there that I'm not seeing?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Sometimes you learn more from your critics than you your friends. Because they're giving you some element of truth, even though they may not be doing it in a way that you, as you can hear very easily. But I think that's always a good thing. I think it's a very important thing to learn how to do. Then I said to the Lord, O Lord, you first spoke to me so strongly that you had me thinking that very soon that you would destroy our city and discipline us our sins, but you still haven't done what you said. If I was wrong, why didn't you tell me? Where else have we heard this?
Jonah.
Oh, Lord. What's the deal here? But don't you love the relationship Jeremiah had with God? He could say these things. He could question, hey, what's the deal here? I thought this was supposed to be not wrapped up here. That implies so much there.
He even taught himself to be a liar.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. He kept, you know, you think about it, and to me that just is so reinforcing of our relationships with God, because I have questions like Jeremiah. What am I doing this for? Is this what I'm meant to be doing? Or what's the purpose of this? Let's see, where was I? Now everyone's making fun of me and my message. Not a day goes by without someone pointing his finger at me and laughing and mocking. Whenever I tell the people that violence and destruction will come on this place, they ridicule, scorn, and insult me, all because I tell them what you told me to say. Who else do we have this experience? Noah. You know, when you really look at it, when you get to the times of crisis and when there's an urgent call, not a lot respond. There's not a lot. You know, I don't know how many people there were at the time of Noah, but Noah and his wife and what, three sons? Three sons and their three wives. So eight people. Eight people responded. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you think about it. And you know what that does is that encourages me to think that I don't have to judge something by a certain number of responses. I have to make sure I'm clear about what I'm my purpose, and I'm clear about my understanding, and so I'm always open to being having it critiqued and to tweak it, to you know, change what I need to. But it really helps me to realize that it probably will be few at times who respond, because here's Jeremiah saying the same thing. They're all ridiculing me, laughing, scorning me. They act like there's, you know, I'm just a fool. But when I say to myself, I'll just wait to see what will happen, I'll stop preaching and say nothing more about it to anyone, then your message becomes like fire in my bones. I try to hold back, but I can't. I will no longer doubt it. What an affirmation. When I want to stop and I have the feelings of stopping, then I realize I just get so intense, I've got to do something. I've got to do something. And I think that's true about all of us in life. You know, these retired people over here, what are they doing with their lives? All kinds of things. Where are you on Wednesday, Charles?
food bank here.
Why? Why?
Enjoy serving and helping other people.
You enjoy that experience. You come away blessed. You come. So we get this idea of retirement. And we get ideas of certain things. But truthfully, if we have the love of God in our hearts, we're going to keep doing whatever we do to find ways to have meaning and purpose. Because that's what we were meant to do. That's what we were meant to be. And I think Jeremiah is saying that here. If I don't say anything, it becomes fire in my bones. How about you, Kay? You working. You retired to go back to work?
Some.
But it's a different experience. I go back because I can be a help to people here. They need something. I can come in and be a person to help. It's rewarding, isn't it? So, the idea that Jeremiah is saying here, there's something that's burning within me that I realize I have to keep doing this. I can't just stop. I think that really motivated Peggy Cook. You know, the day she died that evening, she was in the office and had a wonderful visit with Carol and was seeing clients. I think that was her way of feeling like she's reaching out, being a part. I will no longer doubt it. I hear people whispering to each other, look, there's a doomsday preacher. Let's go and report him to the authorities. Even people I thought were my friends are eager for my downfall. Isn't that bad thing? Your friends are ready for your downfall. Everyone's looking. Everyone's looking to make sure, okay, when's he going to get his? We know it's coming here. They talk among themselves and say, maybe we can trick him into saying something he shouldn't, and then we can have him arrested and take his revenge. But you, Lord, are on my side. You're like a mighty warrior, always protecting me from those who want to kill me. They will fail and be disgraced, and their disgrace will not be forgotten. O Lord, mighty God, you judge all men fairly. You are the only one who can probe men's hearts and minds. Let me see my enemies confounded, for I have committed myself to your cause. Sing unto the Lord. Praise his name. He rescues the helpless from the power of evil men. Someone would read verse 12 in your 12 and 13 in your edition. Whatever you have, I don't care. 12 and 13, would you read that?
Yet, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, who see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have set forth my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy, one from the hand of the evildoer.
Don't you love Jeremiah's affirmation of God? You know the heart. You know. And I think that's what we all can come to that conclusion. God knows my heart. God knows my heart. And then we go back and Jeremiah goes back to feeling discouraged. As for me, I feel like a failure. Cursed be the day that I was born. Forget my birthday, the day my mother gave me birth. I don't want it to be remembered. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news that he had a son. Cursed be the man who said, congratulations, it's a boy, making my father glad. May he be like the city of Sodom and Gomorrah that the Lord destroyed because they didn't repent. May we hear the cry of battle in the morning and hear the groans of dying at noon. Why didn't he kill me when I was born? Why didn't my mother's womb become my grave? Why was I ever born? All I had is trouble and sorrow. All I have to look forward to is to end my days in shame. Once again, it's a very human experience. Job. all of these individuals all struggling with the same reality. Why was I even brought into this experience? And you know what? That's the beauty of God, is He doesn't have any problem us sharing our discouragement with Him. He doesn't take offense to any of that. To Him, it's just He has understanding. And I think that should be so encouraging to each one of us as we live our lives. We can see Jeremiah had a terrible message he was giving to people. And his struggle with being a part of that, but then also prophesying that, giving that message. But yet, think about what Jeremiah learned in this process. As he watched that potter and that clay, and it made so much sense to him to understand, if you create it, you can just ball it up and start again. And I think you look at these examples, and to me it just really reflects God's love for each one of us and His love for Jeremiah. And Jeremiah's own experience in this process of really having a very challenging life mission. And yet, the triumphant experience he had in knowing God knows my heart. God is the one who is the ultimate judge. God is the one that I'm most concerned about. I'm not going to worry about what my friends and how they're trying to trick me, or our enemies are doing this or that, but it's God. And I think that's the freedom we can experience in life. It's really what our relationship with God's about. You know, we all have challenging life experiences. We all have different stresses that we have to deal with. But how do we keep reminding ourselves and reminding each other about God and His love for us? And the fact that God said, I'm with you even to the end of the earth. That's such a powerful thing to keep in the forefront, because it's so easy to think, this is so awful. I can't imagine someone letting forgive me about this or that. Forgiving ourselves is the hardest thing we do. It's the hardest thing we do. And I think God, the example with Jeremiah, is one that He continually worked with Jeremiah to help him understand, and Jeremiah's experience of coming to understand God's love. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful as we study Jeremiah that each one of us can look back and reflect upon his life, which helps us understand more about your love for each one of us and how you desire a relationship with us. You desire to be part of our lives. We're so grateful for that, and may each one of us remember that as we go through the week and deal with life and stresses and anxieties. May that awareness buoy us up and we experience more freedom and more enjoyment in everything we do. Thank you for this class and this opportunity to get together to study more. In your holy name, amen.